Any golfers in the house? Golfers? You see him? You know, the Masters are going on soon. You know the old story about Jesus and Arnold Palmer? Arnold Palmer, if you don't know who he is probably one of the greatest golfers ever to live. Well, they're getting ready for the Masters, and Jesus has been practicing with Arnold for a long time and really learning how to play golf, really working on his game. So he rolled out to the Masters a few days early just to practice, and they're doing this one shot from about 174 yards out using a 7-iron, and Jesus just totally locked in. Just, Arnold, I want to do it just like you. I want to make this shot, drop it right in the pin. And he goes and swings, and bang, it goes right into the drink, right into the pond, the water in front of him. So Jesus, exasperated, man, he walks out on the water, picks up his ball, comes back. Let's do it again. Come on, let's do it again. Arnold's trying to coach him. He said, I just want to do it just like you, Arnold, just like you. He swings right, whack, just goes right back into the pond. Can't make it up on the green. Jesus walks across the water again, picks up the ball, comes back. And about this time, one of the strangers comes by and says, who do you think he is, Jesus Christ? He said, no, he thinks he's Arnold Palmer. It's an old joke. Got to have that. It's a little bit. Well, good morning. Open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 5. I'm so glad to be in front of you, and hope this doesn't all sound like ramblings, but I can't wait to share a little bit this morning what's on my heart. And let's pray. Father, thank you for bringing us to this point right here this morning, absolutely by your divine power. We recognize that. There's no accident that we're here this morning, no accident that we're listening online whatsoever. You've brought us to this point in worship. Our hearts are open, softened, God. We realize you are the creator of all. And once again, we're just amazed by you, who you are. Alone is fantastic. What you do, secondly, amazes us. Your faithfulness, your goodness. God, as we crack open your word this morning already, we believe you. We trust you. Holy Spirit, do the things we can't do. Speak to our hearts, open them up, make us hunger after you, and give us the grace to become like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning I come to you just to talk to you a little bit. I think we're in one of the most amazing seasons ever in Christendom. In my 40 years of being saved, which I just passed this past February, I have never, and it's amazing, yeah. So he kept me in the ministry because I knew I needed remedial help. You know, so if he moves away, he could drift, you know what I mean? So at least keeps you here. But I don't think I've ever seen a season like this. And I've lived through a few huge revivals in the 70s, again in the 90s. Many of us who have been here long enough, if you've been around long enough, have known those great waves of God. But I don't think I've ever seen a season where God is traversing over the entire earth at breakneck speed. His kingdom is growing, and quietly, undercover, he is changing the world. He knows no bounds as far as cultures or backgrounds. He's reaching everywhere. And what's wonderful in this age is we get to hear about it. Muslims finding Christ, seeing him in their dreams. The closed world nations are just exploding with the gospel, and it's growing faster than free countries. It's amazing. So it's a fantastic time. Alone here, I just think it's an amazing time to be chaste or to be a Christian and be a disciple of Christ. I'm still working through my own faith, whether you can be saved and then not be a disciple, but I don't know. And God's grace is amazing. But I think once you're in, the grace in this season to pursue God and move to a different level with him in your heart, where you lose the arguments or the fusses or the fight of the old years and step into a place of new grace where you're able to move closer and deeper with him. How many are feeling that? Even in the beginning of this year, and I think I've never felt so much momentum underneath like that, a drawing or a leaning in of our own people, of us into that the God is, we're aware, we love him, and yet we're aware of our own failings more than ever. I personally am, I seem like I'm aware of my weakness more than ever, but I've never been more aware of God's power to stay the course and to flourish and to thrive. And I'm hoping you're feeling that. And I want to tell you after 40 years, these seasons don't always come. There are seasons where there's dry. There are seasons where we put our heads down and move forward. This is an amazing season. So if you're on the fence or guessing what you should do, let everything else go and go for God all way, a whole way. Do you agree? Come on, Justin, where are you? You know that's happening across the planet. Justin Allen's over there and Charles with Randy. And I know he sees this, and it's a hunger like never before. So hopefully I can address that this morning without getting too much more set the stage. But I'm fascinated by reading, if you read Isaiah 53, in the Message is a brilliant communication about, in the end, verse 10, it really talks about all that Jesus suffered was for, in the regular translation, and New King James Version says, to prolong his life. But what he actually translates to, and you might want to put it up, Isaiah 53, the Message, it says, life, life, life at the end. Offering a sin, yeah, where is it? Through prosper, through, no. Yeah, there it is. From life to come to life, life and more life. And if you go then to the other scriptures I've been on my heart, is Romans 5. It says at the end of that in verse 21 and 20 that he came for victorious life is what the Passion Translation says. Why are you talking about this, Sean? Because I've been captured by, last Sunday was just Easter and Resurrection Sunday. Even though it seems like a month ago, and every day around here is like dog years, it's ridiculous, you know what I mean? We just keep pressing on. And our society does a lot of anticipating up too, but once you get past, the train just moves on. But I can't seem to get past last weekend. I hope I never do. The lead up to it in these two areas of scripture, the reality of what Jesus suffered in Isaiah 53, but the power of why he suffered it in Romans 5 for life. So now we step into life. What's brilliant about these translations, both of them, it says from now on, our default is hope. Our default is power. Our default is life. It's not hopelessness. It's not falling away. But from the ground zero, the Old Testament ceiling is our floor, that there's life now wherever we are. And to add to that, the season we're in is that it is so much life. If you just turn in simple obedience and turn to God, you won't believe the profound power that's at your inside of you. Not only to share the gospel, but to be free yourselves. So I'm speaking to any of us, and all of us have sins and parts that pull down. Offer them to the Lord and chance to move toward him in those areas. We will change. Why do I say this? Because this building is the church. You are. We are as a family. And if we're going to be supernatural, if the whole church is going to be supernatural, I've got to be supernatural. But not like got to be, but get to be. I have this opportunity to be free and be more like myself than ever before. And that's what I feel, that in this area, in this season, we have this opportunity. I hope you're hearing me. And it's never too late. It's never too late, because all it is a turn toward him. In reading and preparing for this, I'm fascinated by the power of holiness all through the scriptures. It's everywhere that it's available to us now. God moving through an imperfect man, doing extraordinary things, bringing life to his life. That's what holiness is. And it's the life that separates us from the world system, that we're in process with a living God. He's activated, and we're acknowledging his presence in our life, and we're leaning into him. And it separates us from the world, where they see that as a hope from action or spoken. How many are listening and hearing me? So the scripture I've shared with you this morning is one because I thought it was interesting. What came to my heart is, this same passage happens twice in scripture. It happens in Luke 5, but it also happens in John 21. So it happens pre-resurrection, but it also happens post-resurrection. It's the one story I see in both ends that it just fascinates me. Why did he repeat this story? What was different? What happened? And I think in it, there's some things we can unlock about our walk as disciples or fervent believers in the Lord. There are some major characteristics here that as this story unfolds. And we know the story, but let me read it to you. And I'm not the best reader, but this is Luke chapter 5, verse 1. So it was, as a multitude pressed around him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and they were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, which we know is Peter, and asked him to put out a little into the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Simon answered and said to him, Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the net. When we had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the partners in the other boat to come and help, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down to his knees, to Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and their partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And so when they had brought their boats to the land, they forsook all and followed him. What a fascinating story at this. This is the launching of the kingdom in the new ministry of Christ when he's coming to the world. And this is a splash. Now, the wedding at Cana had happened, but this is kind of a setting a pattern for all of new now to be Christendom. There's some important things to note here. Just note them as, and there's some brilliant guys who I've read their commentaries from John Piper, who just lays this out beautifully, to Eugene Peterson, the writer of the Message. Some things to note here. Jesus represents, certainly Jesus' presence, it signals his power and authority, that God is present in power and authority. A new thing in the New Testament. Something we live in. This is a house that's chosen, but to live in the presence of God. We're a presence-driven community, believing that the power of God at present changes lives. He's alive and well. It's not just a study of him. It's an engagement or experience, or what we like to say, an encounter with him. So that's first right there. So there's an encounter of God meeting men there. The second part there is that the fishing boat certainly represents a vehicle of evangelism. It's the gathering point where the word is proclaimed or spoken or taught, correct? And so there's a vehicle there. What does that mean for us? It could be a church gathering just like this, where the word is proclaimed and goes out on a regular basis, unfiltered but yet authentic and completely chaste in our hearts as we give ourselves to God. But it also could be a small group gathering in your home. It could be an Oikos group that you're there. But wherever the word is preeminent and it's proclaimed or sent out, that's the vehicle of ministry. The touch of God is what ministry is. God touching men. Agreed? Oh, that's fantastic. The deep water certainly represents the sea of humanity. Press out into the deep water and launch your nets. Again, setting the precedent that God is about to touch all of humankind. He's going into the deep. Now, we know that he touches the deep here. You wouldn't be here unless that happened to you. But he also touches the deep parts of our hearts, the recesses, indicating that God moves from the inside out, wrestling with the issues of men's hearts, not afraid to roll up his sleeves and live in our everyday life. He's touching humanity. There's no place he can't go. No place his arm is too short. No place he can't hear. He's got everybody on the planet, and he'll reach them. We're seeing the power of that right now, that God is flooding humanity. So that's great. And then what's really special here is there's an unprecedented catch in an unlikely place. What a great thought is that? Unprecedented catch or gathering or harvesting in a very unlikely place, just where they were before, but without him, nothing. But with him, everything. So where you think God can't move or hasn't moved or never has moved or will not move, you're probably wrong. Especially in this moment, with family members, hard-nosed neighbors, or difficult generational grouches, or whatever it is you want to pick, or the most sinful individual, you don't know what's going on inside them, what waters are churning, and where that could come up, and you could grasp that at harvest. And probably if you're walking in your Christendom, your Christianity, you're living for God, you won't know the word you speak will grip that guy's heart or her heart. But God will. So it's unlikely catch. It's an unprecedented catch in an unlikely place. Wow, it's fantastic stuff. Now understand here, the connection is not just for fishing and people, but it's whether God's in the work or not. It's whether God's in the work or not. So every day God puts before you life and death, choose life. What is he saying? Take me along with you and we'll do 10 times more than you can do by yourself. Don't put it on automatic. Don't just go through your day in duty. Although I do think obedience is great, but come alive to the life. Come alive to last weekend. Gosh. Do you hate missing the moments in your life when you're going through them? I hate that. I want to live them fully aware, anticipating with the hope that's within me for the moment I'm in. So what is your connection with God in your life? Or have you set him aside in this area? No. When I go to work, really, we're good, God. I'll see you at 5 or later tonight. I'll see him Wednesday night. But see, what happened last week when it's like, I can't get ahead of myself, but he is in our lives. It says in the message in John, the word became flesh and moved into the neighborhood. I love that translation. And we saw him. Oh, it's so good. So there's some very powerful things. So, you know, people come by the power of Christ, by the power of God, the presence of God, but also by the agency of man. Can I say that to you? Every one of you sitting in here, he has a plan and a use for you. And you're the agent that he's choosing to go through. You're the instrument that's there. And that's the part I want to address today. What does that say about us? What does it say about our walk with God? And if we're going to dial it down, can you settle? I mean, if I liken this to a relationship between a husband and wife, you can go on and so many couples settle and you just get settled with it. Or you can press in and continually discover each other. And as you do, somewhere in this, you get enough love and enough investment in each other, the old arguments kind of fade away and this abiding trust and maturity and teamwork and genuine romantic love and love exists between you, and you let the old stuff go and you move forward into a different level of relationship. That's what it's supposed to be like. The same way with this relationship with the Lord. We have this opportunity to move forward here like never before. Let's take a look at four basic things that are there, and then I have a couple things to close with, but four things that I thought was very important there. Chapter 5, verse 1. Let's just take a look here. And so it was the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. The word of God. Wow, how powerful is that? We are entering in a new season along with this power to be disciples in a new level. The word is coming back, I think, like never before. Charles is bringing this back and even introduced this in January and February, March. He's starting to share it. Like, if the word of God is our foundation, then we've got it. Like, John 8, I mean, there's a couple of driving forces in a Christian's life. Well, there's a lot of them, but two major ones, and I was talking to Charles about this. One is the power of reconciliation, the movement toward peace with men. That God has made peace with us, and now we are ambassadors, out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, that we are now, or I think it's 18, we are now ambassadors of reconciliation. So we carry the peace, the reconciliation of God's love toward men. And never before in Christendom have we been more aware of the love of the Father in our lives, correct? The other one, I think, is also the pursuit of truth. That truth is important, that there must be a measuring stick. There must be absolutes, what is right and what is wrong. I'm certainly discovering more and more about that, but those absolutes, I don't think in our society are as important, ever as important as they are right now. Because even democracy can be swayed from the truth, from relevancy, if there's not a moral foundation there. And it was a given, I believe, with our forefathers. Now, they fought and fussed with each other. There's no doubt about it. Their country was polarized. But they had a certain faith that men had unalienable rights before God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? They believed that men were created to be free. And the heart of that is because truth brings freedom. John 8, 31. You abide in my truth, and my truth will make you free. But God's not talking about politics. He's talking about your personal life. You'd abide and trust me, stay close to me. That word comes into your life. It's powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says it's strong. It's alive and powerful, and more powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing between the thoughts and the intents of the heart, soul, and the spirit. So if you don't even know yourself, as the word, the practice of bringing the word into your life will set in order what's important, what's not important, the direction of God. If you don't have that base in your life, you cannot understand that. So we return to the word is absolute, is massively important. The world does not understand the word of God. Two examples I want to share with you. I was gripped by Billy Graham's life and certainly the passing of him in February. How many know that is true, right? We watched a documentary about it, and I was stunned to see that, and I am crazy about Billy Graham and have a study of him in my life. Talk about conviction and being on fire. Talk about timing right to the end of World War II, where men were without answers and had ruined lives and did not know how to put their lives together, a man stands up with conviction and says, I know that you've terrible things have happened to you, but God has an answer for your life. Come to him and he will repair and restore. With love, he will filter into your hearts. And he was a man who was absolutely persuaded and convicted and brought conviction in a good way to men's life, a decision-making place. But in his life, he jumped in and had tremendous success. And I think it was, Young Life, and had gone through the country. It was in 48 before he had hit out in California and Hess had puffed Graham and he exploded into the stadiums. But before that, he had a crisis of faith about the word of God. Did you know this? All his friends came to him and said, you really can't believe the word is really true. All from the seminaries, and I'm not busting on seminaries, but they all came with their intellectual spirits. And he had a very difficult time. He drew back. His confidence was leaking or oozing out of him. And he went back home to Boone, North Carolina. And it says in the documentary, read it, take a look at it. Fox News carried it. It says he laid the Bible on a stump and he put the word out there and he stepped back. In a moment, his heart was quickened. Like, that is the final word. That is the truth. I can't explain it, but I know that I know. That's the word of God. It's the truth. It's the final authority. And I'll spend my life learning it, interpreting it. And that is a measure of a man or woman's spirituality, the interpretation of Christ in our life, the hunger to find out who he is in us and expressing himself through us. But he caught his call right there and said, that word is the truth. And he said, from there on, whenever he spoke, he preached, he said the word, he sent it out and let it do its work. And he said, I just followed. I just said the word and explained it and just followed. And I looked across and gave an opportunity. Watch it. It's a stunning reality. Another one I'll show you just recently. Anybody watch Jesus Christ Superstar that was produced by John Legend? In the last few weeks, look at your faces. Easter Sunday night, a stunning, brilliant portrayal of Jesus Christ Superstar. I don't care where you stand on it. What I stood on is I could not believe. What did I hear more than anything else? Of course, it was beautifully and so well done. Just amazing singing. I got stunned about the audience's response, live audience. Watching Jesus, the oohs, the ahs, the responses. Seeing truth in their midst. Because God, you know, he would take that and use that to change men's lives. And there you are, right in the middle of New York City, one of the biggest places ever. And people, the crowd is just pouring their hearts out. Just can't wait to hear it and see it, refreshed by the truth, refreshed by this Christ, this Son of God, with real love, without religion, without politics. To me, right now, the world is dying for this word. Know the word, read the word, understand the word. Fight to understand it, to articulate it in your life. Find ways to share it without beating people over the head, but sharing it out of your life for them. In part, it says that Jesus taught right there. He went out into verse 3, and he sat down, he pushed out in the boat, and he taught the word. He just spoke it to them. Wherever you see faithlessness, you'll see in the Bible, you'll see teaching the word. So people go, oh. When I sit with couples who sit in front of me and they're getting married, and sometimes I'll do ones outside the church and they're living together, I'll sit down, okay, look, I respect that you respect the institution of marriage, but why are you living together? And let's talk about why. If you ask me to do this wedding, I'm an agent of God, let me share with you God's principles. 10 times out of 10, they go, that makes sense, I understand, you're right. Now, it's up to them, willing to separate and go from there. And I'll still meet them where their faith is. Now, if you grow up in this church and live with somebody, I'm going to beat you terribly, okay? So, you know, you have no excuse. You can do some serious repenting and then go back. You know what I mean, son? Because I'm sorry. You're part of our family. What are you, some orphan? Don't know what you're doing? Okay, and enough of that, son. All right. Never had a friend. But for people who don't know the Lord, you explain things. I can still remember seeing their faces, some very sharp, intelligent young people going like, no one ever explained that to me. Teach the word of God, impart it, share it, without strings. Vinny is amazing at this, Vinny Secor. Vinny brings people to his house all the time, meets people, and he's always bringing the word of God and the truths of God, the principles of God, to bear in their life. And they're always starting like this, and they end up like this. It's just amazing. He has this gift. Vinny has this gift to impart the truth in a very relational, loving way. Our society is dying for it. Take a look around. Lift your head up, look around. If you're living it, and if you're loving them, you got power to share. But our household, Brian told Dad everything, and then I tried to live it. It was an amazing combination, really. I remember before he went for heart surgery one time, I went and talked to him, like, do you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I know all about it. Brian told me the whole thing, bang, 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 bang. I said, where did you learn this? Brian told me. It was fun. Okay, that's just for me, just for Brian. It's all good. So, all right, we got to move on quick. All right, so the word of God. You got this? So the second one is obedience. Come on. Simon Peter answered and said, come on. He says, let's launch into the deep. Master, we've toiled all night and caught nothing, but nevertheless, at your word, I'll let down the nets, right? Nevertheless. This is such a half-hearted response, isn't it? Oh, well. All right. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. You know a lot about fishing, don't you? Don't you? Isn't that crazy? Come on, you got to get in the story. Come on, get in and read. Like, here's this carpenter telling the fisherman to go out and fish. Like, really? Half-hearted response. And yet, this is great catch, right? I just love that. I love the fact that obedience, God uses obedience very powerfully. I do really understand obedience is greater than sacrifice. It's out of 2 Samuel 15:22. He's talking to Saul, and Saul's doing all these great things. He's gorgeous king and all that stuff, head and shoulders all among men, but he's willing to do the sacrifice, but he's not willing to do obedience. What do you mean, John? Well, it's sacrifice can tend to stroke your soul. Is that okay to say that? I mean, and there's some great sacrifices. I'm not arguing that. But obedience is like, it's raw. Do it, don't do it. And of course, everybody says slow obedience is really disobedience, right? So, but it's powerful. Obedience is this thing where you can do it half-hearted, and yet God shows up. It's the God factor that gets in it. How many times you share the gospel with someone, like, or shared or loved somebody and it really wasn't convenient, you really weren't into it, but God showed up? It's like stupid amazing, isn't it? I'm sorry for my words. That's my words, but it's just like amazing. Like, I didn't really feel like God at the time. I didn't really want to, but it did, and man, it just turned out amazingly. Yeah. It's kind of like the Last Crusade. Don't you remember Harrison Ford? How many are old enough to? This is old, isn't it? And he steps out in the Last Crusade, and he's about there, and he has to step, and he steps out. It's one of the great scenes of moviedom, whatever you call it, you know what I mean? Where he steps out, and he just takes a step. I wish I could do that. Steps right out, and all of a sudden, he sees the invisible bridge. You know what I mean? I respect the laws of the nature and the spirit. But he steps out, and all of a sudden, wow. But that's kind of, you're never going to get past that, guys, as followers of Christ. He's always going to ask you to do that thing that is inconvenient, or you have to trust him, because that's the way it's built. You have to trust him. I remember talking to Randy Clark about this one time, about healing. Half the time I feel like they're going to get healed. Half the time I have no idea. Half the time I don't care. Sometimes, I mean, this is 20 years ago, but he said, you know, but God's the one that does healing. I'm just to be obedient. Sacrifice often has to deal with what you are willing to do, but obedience has to do with what God wants to do. And either you're in or you're out. I'm sorry. I just love this stuff, but obedience is powerful. It's greater than sacrifice. Man, come on. Romans 1, it has this great line in verse 5. Now we have apostleship and grace for obedience. That is a powerful statement. We have apostleship, the authority, and the architecture, and the power, edict of God to do it. And now you also have the empowering grace to get alongside you to do it for obedience. That's just a stunning statement. Romans 1:5. Read your Bibles, man. I read that and just like, I gotta quit right now and take a breather. You know what I mean? Like, that was powerful. That called no excuses. That's in the Army. In the Army, my son was in the Army, and whenever they report up to a senior officer or something like that, if they've done something wrong, one of the main lines I always say is, no excuses, sir. No excuses. You know? Yeah, we don't have any idea about that stuff, do we, around here? We are got our doctorates in excuses. I do. Anyway, I have my doctorate and moving toward doctorate in procrastination, really. But obedience, what the power of obedience in our life. Okay, let's move quickly. All right. Oh, man, so many good things to say. Wow. Humble, the second one. The third one I really love, and this is where it actually drew me to this story. So when they signaled that the partners, verse 7, in the other boat came and helped them, they came and filled the boats, and so they began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Gosh, if I could just park it here and you get this. This is the crux kind of where we are between resurrection life and our lives. Let me tell you a story that I could share with you. As the staff was praying for the first fruits, several weeks ago, we gathered as a team, spent 2 hours praying for them. A core of the pastoral staff had the opportunity to read each one of the first fruits and pray over them individually. It's one of the most amazing times. It's just a holy time to read the desires of people, that what they're believing for, trusting God for, in genuine desire, and especially in genuine faith, and a loving God they know, they trust. It's just, it's like a peek into someone's soul, and it's holy. So we spent an hour praying over them individually, four of us, so we could cover them all. Then we took them in a basket and took them into the furnace room just to pray as a staff, because we gather every Wednesday at 11 o'clock for staff chapel and prayer, and we get to do this, take a break from all the work, and so we can go pray, remember why we're here, okay? But in the moment, as we prayed, we had a brilliant and beautiful time praying. The presence of God just continually just settled on us, and we, at the time to leave at noon, we couldn't leave. We couldn't move. We couldn't talk. We couldn't speak. That's a bunch of people who are all A-type personalities, intensely, mostly. And, you know, we're never at a loss for a word among us. But we could not speak. Isn't that right, Anna? We just couldn't move. And probably for a half hour, we just stood to post. If that makes sense? We just stood in the gap. And I think it was a moment kind of like this, where you're awestruck about who God is. You're overwhelmed that you cannot do the things that you're standing in the gap for. You're cognizant of your weaknesses, but more in that moment, cognizant of the power and the presence of God to do what he is promising us to do. And you get to be there. You get to be a part of it. It was like this, like God. I felt tremendously there's a breakthrough in generosity in this house. I'm not trying to talk about that often, but something happened to our body in that we were able to trust God in a different place. And God, if you want it all, then you can have it all. And if we go down swinging, we go down swinging. Of course, the greatest power that we have, the enemy's, is to threaten death. Ours is to die in faith. That's a great power. That is truly a great power. Because when you get to that point in faith, something shifts in your life. So if I go down swinging, that's all right. And then your world changes, doesn't it? That was such a place like this. I think where here is Simon Peter, and this is what catapults us into the John 21, where the same thing happens in this point. He's just, the humility of God is wrecking his heart about him, about just the fear of God, but then also the fear of man. God, who am I? And I can't do this. I can't even touch this. So just move away. I can't. I just can't do it. Like, you're amazing. You don't know. I could fail. And I don't want to fail you. That's why sometimes we push back. God, do not be afraid, he says. Come on, Jesus, you're the best. You are just the best. Don't be afraid. When he says don't be afraid, It's like, you know, it's like, but it settled his heart, man. From now on, you'll catch men. Wow. Then they forsook all, verse 11, and followed him. Oh. Forsook all and followed him. Ah. Oh, we got to land this. I've got so much more. So, number four. All right, number four. Let's just go to that. All right. Where your love is, your treasure is. I love this part. They forsook all and followed after him. In a brief couple seconds here. I love this part because in all of this that you're doing these things, the treasure part really struck me because I've been reading Matthew 22, verses 37 to 39. If you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second's like unto, this is Jesus being challenged about what's the greatest commandments. The second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Then he says this absolutely just wreck your life statement. On this, upon these two laws, or these two commandments, hang all the law and prophets. What? Really? Like seriously? Upon this hang all the law. In other words, if you're not loving God with all your heart, forsaking in comparison, like Paul says in Philippians 3 verse 8 or something like that, he says, you know, in compared to Christ, everything is garbage in comparison to knowing who he is. If we don't step in that, that's what Jesus said, I come not for a peace, but I come to bring a sword into your family, into your own heart. Choose, not that you hate your family, but in comparison to me, you realize I am what gives life to everything that you have. And so loving him, that is so powerful. And all this, if you're not walking in a love, moving toward God in relationship with his affection, warmth, and truth, and you're hearing from him, staying connected to him, then you're getting blinder and deafer as you go through your life, and probably more religious. Oh, now come on. I know you know this, but this is what's so wonderful about this place is we live in that presence of God and we're encouraging one another and we're living it. But that's what is the key. If we're doing that, then the love of God opens our eyes, opens our heart, opens our ears to those around us. And then we can do the law and the prophets that make sense with a base of love. Certainly go out of 1 Corinthians 13. If you do this, 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 and this, and even you give your body all your stuff away and get burned and you have not love, you're just a big noise. Oh, gosh. I am Dr. Noise some days. I am just that. Wow. All right, you got to stand up. We got to stand up. Let me close with a couple of things with you. John 21, which I didn't get to, is the other side of this story. Same thing happens. They're post-resurrection. You listen to me? They're post-resurrection. And they breathe on them. It looks like they've gone back to fishing. Well, the story is where they kind of gave up and they're just going back to old stuff. I can't believe that is true. Why? Because Jesus breathed on them. He walked through walls. They have seen resurrection on earth. Have you seen that story last week? Right? So they can't be the same. But maybe in the crazy power and presence of God, they're going back to some ordinary. And I say, God, let's go back and see at you work in our ordinary lives. Let's go back to the fishing. Maybe you just need a few days of ordinariness to process what's happened to us in Jerusalem. That's what I would do. It's just John's thought to you, you know. But like now they've been changed, breathed on, the scriptures are opened up to them, and it's like they are swirling. And in this, let's go back to where we grew. Let's go back to our base. Let's see if it works here right now. And in the moment that they do that, of course, seven of the disciples go back and do this in John 21. What happens? In the middle of their own power, they fail in their fishing. But as soon as God comes in presence and power, it happens again. And their hearts are wakened up to this. Now comes back. In a moment, Peter's heart is filled with not only what happened on Luke 5 when he first met Jesus, but now with all the relationship, all the experience of Lazarus being raised, of the one dead son being raised, that he's been with Jesus 3 years. Now it's just coming forward in his life. And it's coming with depth. It's coming with understanding, relationship, authority, and power. And he's joined to Christ like never before. Come on. Jesus restores because in this, briefly, it's just that we need our humility to be connected to God, constantly bringing our lives of failure at times and receiving the rejuvenating forgiveness of God. Jesus restores Peter. He says to him, in the end, you will go where you want. In other words, he's saying, you're going to be crucified. Peter, you don't think you have enough love right now, but you're going to have enough love to give your life away in the end. Are you listening to me about this? If you stick with me, you'll have what it takes. What a great promise to Peter. What a great restoration. What a great launch into the new life of resurrection. Come on. Think, you're going to have what it takes. That part where you're stuck right there, depart from me. Jesus answers in John 21. You're going to, don't worry. You're going to go. You're going to give. You're going to love. You're going to die to yourself. And you're going to have a life like you never dreamed of in the ordinary. So can you take it home to your neighborhood, your workplace? Can you live at the knees of Jesus and say, God, forgive me constantly? You're going to grow. You're going to get strong. You're going to fail. You're going to grow. You're going to get strong. We're going to go from glory to glory. In the end, on your worst day when you think you can't make it, you're going to have what it takes because God promises to be there with us. Understand how I'm saying this to you. Grab a hand. We'll do the Christian thing. Nah, the support that we have here is just amazing. So. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're alive. And with us, and we're alive. God, help us to look at our life in front of us with anticipation, embracing the good, the bad, the opportunities, the ones we love, the ones we're not so sure of. God, we pray that we see like you see. Let your word mark our life. Let our obedience be our walk with you. Help us to see you for who you really are, us who we really are, but in your hands more. And help us to love you like crazy, for real. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, there'll be a test on this in the next couple of weeks. I just want you to know. So, the altar's open certainly for healing, for prayer, for a point of faith that you need to settle between you and God. Otherwise, go have an extremely good day. Thank you so much.